thing to be here together to worship God the way we do. And of course, the way we worship God is according to spirit and truth. It should bring joy to everyone who's here. All of us should be happy inside as we can sing these songs, hymns, and spiritual songs and praise our God, our great holy God. We've been starting a new theme this year, the church's identity. We had one lesson last Sunday, and Lord willing, we'll have a few more. As we look at this idea of the identity of the church, we're studying through the book of Ephesians. Lord willing, we'll get all the way through all six chapters. And so our first lesson last week was, as far as our identity was, that we have distinguishing characteristics and personalities. We're individuals, but in the body of Christ, there are many things that we have in common. And one of those most precious things is that we are called the saints of God. And we're not saints because of some miraculous thing that we've done. We're not saints in the way of the Catholic Church refers to saints and the rest of this religious community who make claims that you even have to die and have miracles attributed to your name after death, and people can pray to you after death, and you'll be able to answer their prayers. Well, we know that's all silliness, and we studied that. There's one intercessor between man and God, one mediator between man and God, and that is Jesus Christ himself, and there are no others. And also, we think about this today. The subject is, you are the chosen. You know, we learned, again, from that first lesson that we're called saints, but now we're thinking about the fact that God chose us. And there's many misconceptions about that idea that we'll look at here. But we were all purchased by the very precious blood of Jesus Christ. He made that payment. We belong to him. His precious blood was shed. And after his death on Calvary at the cross, and make no mistake, you know, this letter that we're reading from is nearly 2,000 years old. Yet Paul is still speaking directly to every one of us in this room. We're hearing the word that God inspired him to write. And it still applies to all of us today. We've been spiritually separated from this dying world, called out of this world to have a relationship with Jesus Christ that is different from any other. And brothers and sisters here and around the world are being described by God's Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul here to be a faithful people in Christ, meaning that we have a complete trust in God through his word. Our text today that was read in your hearing, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be what? Holy and without blame before him in love. So we want to begin with verse 3, where we read the words, blessed be the God. And we're thinking about this, blessed be the God. I want to point out something about this text. When you see that, that's actually only used four times in your Bible. In the New King James Version, those words combined together are only in there four times. And it's interesting, they're in Daniel 3 and 28, which we're going to talk about, 2 Corinthians 1 and 3, Ephesians 1 and 3, those are easy to remember, and 1 Peter 1 and 3. If you notice, those are pretty interesting. 2 Corinthians 1:3, Ephesians 1:3, and 1 Peter 1:3. And so we probably won't go through all of those too much, but what we want to figure out here is something really interesting where that's used in the book of Daniel. If you turn over with me to Daniel chapter 3, we'll be reading from that just a little bit, not a whole lot. We understand in Daniel chapter 3 that there's a king, Nebuchadnezzar, and there are three Jewish people, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those three Jewish people are going to present a great, powerful lesson based on those words blessed be the God. In chapter 3 and verse 28, which we'll just begin with that reading, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted him, and they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Now remember, this is the king that is saying this. They frustrated his words. When we look at this, the first reference there, all the people were commanded when they hear the lyre and the all the singing, the song, the music, that they must fall down and worship the golden image, and whoever does not do that, those people will be cast into the burning fiery furnace. That's, you see that in verses 5 and 6 of this chapter. And we see, if you look at verse 12, there are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image which you have set up. And so that's the context here before he spoke those words in verse 28. In verse 15, right, Nebuchadnezzar, he's enraged. We see that in verse 13. He's just totally furious. And he gave command for those three men that would not bow down to his golden image and worship the way he commanded, to be brought before him. And in verse 15, he warned them that they, when they hear that music, you fall down and you worship the image, that he had made. And if not, they would immediately be cast into the midst of the burning fire. Now, I want you to think about that. And when they did not bow down, even this time in front of the king himself, he became so furious that he commanded that the fire be made seven times hotter than normal. And the king followed, with this great question. He said to them, I'm going to throw you in that fire, and who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? That was the big question. Now, they knew the God who would deliver them. Their answer is very clear. You look at verse 17 and 18. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O King. Verse 18, but if not, let it be known to you, O King, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the golden image which you have set up. He's angry, and they didn't, and they were delivered. We know that happened. They saw three men go into the fire, and they saw four come out, and one was like the Son of God. And Nebuchadnezzar, that's when he spoke those words in verse 28, when he actually changed heart. And Nebuchadnezzar said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who set his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him, and they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any other god. Verse 29, therefore I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss, against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made as ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this. Imagine how his heart was changed because he saw that God delivered his people from his fiery furnace. And so that's what we see there as we look at that. And so their answer was the right answer. His question was the wrong question. So we think about this. Only used four times. So when you consider Nebuchadnezzar's heart, it was changed because of the power of God. That's what changes our hearts. When we look into the Bible, we become blessed, become saints by God because of what He's done. We see through the eyes of God, through the Holy Spirit, all the magnificent things that Jesus did, the healings, the feeding of the 5,000, walking on water, having control over the storms of the sea and the wind and the rain. We see all that through the eyes of the Word of God. And then we know God. And when you think about what's going on, Nebuchadnezzar spoke, you know, the servants of the Most High God in verse 26, he called them. The servants of the Most High God. Listen, that same Most High God who delivered Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, He's the same Most High God that delivered the Hebrew people out of Egypt. He's the same Most High God that parted the Red Sea. He's the same Most High God that sent His only begotten Son into the world to deliver us from our sins. Right? It's the same Most High God who delivers us from the powers of darkness and from the rulers of darkness of this age, Ephesians chapter 6. In Colossians 1 and 13, we read that this same Most High God delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the love of His Son. Colossians 1 and 13. And so this is the God that we worship. He delivered Noah. He delivered Abraham. He delivered Joseph. He delivered Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He delivered them all for the very same reasons that we are delivered and now called saints and we're now blessed by God. He delivered us and them because of faith. Because of our faith, we've been delivered. And we also have been washed and delivered. And one day there will be another delivery when Jesus Christ comes down from heaven and raises the dead saints and raises the living saints up into heaven, into the clouds to be with Him forevermore. And that will be the last deliverance. And we need to be ready for that day. Now in the context, we think about these blessings. When He says, blessed be the God, when you consider this, the Father is being blessed here by Paul. Our Most High God, our Father, being blessed by God, by Paul. Why? Well, if you consider the text, it's because He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Our spiritual well-being, our ability to live righteous and holy lives exists because of these spiritual blessings that are in Christ Jesus. And so we have every reason in the world and outside this world into the heavens to bless our God ourselves. Things that we can possess when we think about that. Many people need to be very careful not to put too much emphasis on the physical things of this world. Our focus must not be on earthly treasures. Things that we can possess are things that we can touch, things that we can feel, things that we can taste, the relationships we have with people. They have to come second from our relationship with God. Because all those things, if you remember the song, they're perishing with the using. Paul wants us to see the riches that we possess that are eternal, that will never fade away, spiritual blessings that are in the heavens. And we can't forget who we are and who we were, right? We were condemned sinners, worthy of God's wrath. And now we're saved with every spiritual blessing that exists. And so we need to be focused on those spiritual blessings. Forgiveness of sin, eternal life, adoption as a child of God, the gift of the Holy Spirit, our hope, our joy, our peace, righteousness, sanctification, redemption, and access to God through Jesus Christ, our mediator. All of those things are special only to His people. And when you think about it, 1 Peter 1 and 3, right? Peter speaks of the great blessings of God according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Spiritual blessings. Paul says, blessed be the God, and called Him Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3. This is who is being blessed, and the reason he's being blessed is because of all the blessings he showers upon us. Therefore, our response must be the same. We need to bless our great God, our high, most high God, because doing that also is a blessing to us. And you think about that, right? In Christ. Spiritual blessings in Christ. All of those things are in Christ. That means that only those who are in Christ can receive the blessing. Think about this. If you're here today and you feel like, well, I've got peace in my life, imagine more peace. If you're here today and you think life is going pretty good, I don't really have any necessity to study God's Word at this time, you know, things are going pretty good for me, I'll just wait till later. Think about how much greater the things will be in Christ. The saints are saints because of their faith and obedience to Christ, and they receive the peace that surpasses all understanding, not the peace of this world. It's the peace that Jesus gives, and only through Him can you have that kind of peace. The body of Christ, the church, they are the called out ones. And so we don't want to forget the church is the bride of Christ. We're married to Christ. So our relationship with Him has to be 100%. You know, what it's called, brides, right? Is that bigamy? Two brides. We can't have two brides. We can't have one bride in the world and one bride in the Spirit. We're married to one. We're married to Christ. And we need to live accordingly. And now the second point here is found in verse 4. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Again, we're the chosen. We all know what it's like to be chosen. You know, it feels really good when you're picked out of a group in the school. If you were in school and there were sports and it was nice to be chosen to play on a team, it's horrible and disappointing when people pass over you. It's terrible. And yet, God chose us. He chose us before the foundation of the world. And we know that wonderful feeling of being picked by man. Imagine being picked by God. The imagery of being chosen came from that first account of Israel, Deuteronomy chapter 7. If you look there with me. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Just think of the imagery here. We're going to look Deuteronomy 7, and we're going to look at verse 7, chapter 7, verses just 6 and 8. Why did God choose them? He says, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God." Were they a holy people when He chose them? Absolutely not. And then He says, "The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for Himself. A special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set His love on you, nor chose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all people." Think about that. God chose these Hebrews, brought them out of Egypt, and made them into a nation. And there's nothing that they did to warrant that choosing. They weren't the greatest people on earth. They weren't the most powerful. They weren't absolutely righteous and holy. They were a people that were oftentimes unholy and unrighteous. But God chose them for His own special people. And we need to notice this, and we need to rejoice in this, because God chose you in Him, right? These people, holy people, chosen for Himself, special treasure, are titles that God gave them. They were the least of all the people. But the Lord loved them and He redeemed them. And remember, when you're chosen, how good it feels. Think about this, that God chose you before you were born. Not because of you, your name or something you were going to do, but because when you made that confession that Jesus is the Christ, He put you into a body, the church, which He had in His mind formed before the worlds began. Before the worlds began. Israel failed time and time again, and we may fail time and time again, but Jesus Christ's blood is what cleanses us. They stumbled over the stone that was Christ, Jesus, to which they were appointed. Right? But think about this spiritual Israel. Before the foundation of the world, God had in His mind to create the spiritual Israel. You look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, right? Coming to Him as a living stone, rejected by men, right? But we're chosen by God, precious. We are living stones being built together to a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That is who we are. We are the blessed, precious, and chosen by God. A holy priesthood. That's who we are. And we must not forget that. Saints and blessed and holy. Right? Peter says you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, His own special people. We are the ones who were brought out of darkness into the light, and we are the ones who bring the darkness, the light itself. So the church is the living stones, if you will, in this world to build up that spiritual house. So when we think about our election, your election, your choosing, it was not, again, because of our performance. I'm not a Christian. I'm not a child of God, a saint. I'm not chosen because of my strength. I'm not chosen because of some great thing that I did or the power of the mind and the spirit and those kinds of, just, that's not it. We were chosen before the world began. And we became part of that chosen because of the church. The church was chosen and we are the church. Romans chapter 3, verse 10 and 11. Right? There is none righteous. No, not one. There's no one who understands. There are none who seek after God. That's who we were. Then you can go to Romans 3 and 23. We know that for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is nothing inherently good in us that we deserve being noticed by God. We can't look at ourselves in the mirror and say, oh, you know, I got room to boast here because of who I am and what I've done and what I've accomplished. Can't do it. We are the elect of God. You think about that, our election, our choosing, based on God's love. For while we were yet still in our sins, Christ died for us. Right? The word elect, it comes from the Greek word eklektos. And it's an adjective, and it's used to describe people who have chosen to follow the Lord or to become the choice of God by being part of the body through obedient faith. That's what that word means. Right? When Paul wrote to Titus, I had that up there, Paul said, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness. This is who the elect are. That's the description of the elect. So, election based on God's plan not man's accomplishments. On God's love, not on my desires or my quality. Before the foundation was ever laid in the world, God determined that the people who believed in the Son of Jesus, His Son, Jesus Christ, would become the elect, part of the church. You look at Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9, and he clarifies that, speaking of Jesus, saying, having been perfected, He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. That's the truth. Finally, we ask for reasons, you know, why? You know, why are we chosen and for what reason? Well, we're chosen to be holy and blameless. Holy and blameless. God's elect through His Spirit, this word that we have, we're being changed into an image to be made like God, like the Son of God, not like the perverted gospel of Calvinism that takes this idea of chosen to an extreme and teaches that you can be, that you're chosen from God even before you were ever born, that you're going to be His child whether you like it or not, and you'll never lose your salvation. You're predestined to be His elect, and you're separated apart because of the power of God, and it doesn't matter if you're pure or impure. It doesn't matter. But you know, that's contrary to Scripture. We're chosen to be holy. To be holy, by definition, to be holy means to be set apart or separate from anything considered impure or common, essentially signifying a state of moral purity and dictation solely, a dedication rather, solely to God, reflecting His own holiness. Jesus said, everyone who has this hope purifies himself just as He is pure. We need to be pure. We need to realize that we're a new creation in Christ. The concept of God commanded Israel, saying that you shall be holy as I am holy. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 26. It's not a new concept to be holy. God wanted the Hebrews nation that became Israel to be holy because He's holy. And they failed miserably. But for the saints in Christ, it's absolutely necessary. Everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself. Right? It's not like that perverted gospel. They teach that, you know, God saves you. Once you're saved for life, and nothing you can do can change that. You can sin, murder, rape, commit adultery. You can do anything you want, and it doesn't matter. You are selected and elect by God. And that is the opposite of the message of God. It's opposite of the message. He who has called you is holy. You also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy for I am holy. This is what God has taught us. And how anybody can read that verse and still be okay with sin, unrighteousness, unholiness, claiming that they're washed by the blood, continual washing, they call it. I don't know, I never understand that. Hebrews chapter 12 at verse 14, he kind of clears all this up when he said, pursue peace with all people and holiness. But then he says, without which no one will see the Lord. You're never going to see heaven if you listen to the Calvinists and go ahead and live, eat, drink, and be merry because you're saved and you can't change anything. You'll never see heaven because the Hebrew writer, he's talking to all people, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. That's what he's saying. Before heaven, before we're in heaven, while we're living on this earth, we'll never have perfect holiness. It'll never happen. Apart from the blood of Christ, we are just miserable sinners. But through obedient faith, trusting in God 100%, being married to one, trusting in His Word, learning His will, and then being transformed by the renewing of our mind by that precious Word, Romans 12 and 2, right? Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 and 8, everybody knows this verse, do not be deceived, God is not mocked, whatever a man sows, so also shall he reap. If he sows to the flesh, he will reap corruption, but if he sows to the Spirit, he will reap everlasting life. That's the truth. The Calvinists say what they teach is opposite of the truth. Right? Why is it powerfully important? Because of what the angel of the Lord said, our state will be after we die. Look at Revelation chapter 22 and verse 11. Revelation 22:11. So, it's appointed in all men to die once and then the judgment. So once we die in the judgment, it's already made. And he says here in verse 11, he who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he who is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. We are chosen to be holy and blameless. And the message is really powerful because if you are not in Christ when you die, the state that you died in is the state you remain in. If you're not washed by the blood of Christ and you die today, tomorrow, the next day, you're going to remain unholy, unrighteous, filthy in the eyes of God. Revelation 22:11. That's exactly what he said. So, beloved, we must never forget that there are 571 ifs in the New Testament. In the New King James, I counted them last night. Actually, I just Googled it. 571 ifs in the New King James Version of the Bible. And listen, they're important. The Apostle Paul, writing to the churches, the saints in Colossae, he wrote, "And you, who were once alienated and enemies in your mind and by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight." Calvinists again. There's nothing you can do. The devil loves it when people quote verse 21 and 22. Loves it. Because it sounds exactly like they teach that you're above reproach in his sight. You're holy, blameless through the death of his son. His blood, all that wickedness, all that enemies of the cross, all that, it's all done. You're reconciled. Right? But there's an if. Verse 23. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under the sun, of which I, Paul, became a minister. If is an important word. Peter said, if these things are yours, you will abound and you won't be barren nor unfruitful. You'll in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. If. Jesus says, for if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? If. What if you don't love those who love you? You don't have a reward. What if the things of God, the Word, is not yours? You don't have a fruitful life. Right? What if? After Philip preached to the Ethiopian eunuch, He preached Jesus. And there was an if, rightly said. The idea was that he preached Jesus. They came across some water, and the Ethiopian eunuch said, look, there is water. What prevents me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart. He's really saying if you don't believe, you can't be baptized. There's no reason for it because baptism requires faith. If you're here today and there's ifs in your life, get rid of them. Make the choice because if you don't, the end is certain. And if you do, your life will increase in fruitfulness and righteousness and you will be a saint. And you will receive the blessings from God. If you have a need this day, whatever that need is, don't wait another second. Make the decision right now in your heart. Get up, come forward, and obey the gospel or repent of sin. Whatever you need, do it now while we stand and while we sing.